Well, good morning. Great to have you here in a nice dry spot. You know, this weekend is the weekend that a lot of people think they'll go camping. And I can guarantee you, as I listen to the rain, I'm glad I wasn't in a tent. But I know that there was likely some that were in tents last night. I'd like to thank Jeff and the team for the opening. Great to be able to sing and worship together. And I really do appreciate all those with musical ability, because I have none. I have difficulty sometimes anymore with the new electronics, getting the radio going. And that used to be my instrument of choice. So I really do appreciate all those who can play instruments and sing and praise the Lord and lead us in worship. It's a wonderful thing. Now this morning, as you can see, we're going to be looking at James chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 12. Now, just before we read them together, a couple of things that I would like to say. First of all, we have to keep in mind that as James writes this letter, the audience has not changed. This letter is written to Christians. This letter is written to Christians who have been persecuted. Letters to is to Christians who have been scattered. And we have to keep that in mind. And so any instruction that's given here is for Christians. That's for you and I. And the other thing is, even though it might look a bit like it, this is not going to be just a random list of do's and don'ts. We have to study this chapter in the context that it's given. And the context that it's given is actually seen, I believe, in chapter 3, which we looked at before, where we were talking about wisdom from above and earthly wisdom. So I want you to keep that in mind. It's written to Christians, so it applies to you and I, and it's written in the context of wisdom from above. So let's just read through the verses. What I would like to do this morning as I look at these verses, I would like to actually do it in four sections. So the first section we're going to look at is the first three verses, and so we'll read them together. We'll read the whole chapter, section of verses that we're going to use, but I'll tell you what sections I'm going to divide it into. So the first three, and James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." So that's going to be section number one. Section number two will be from verse 4 to verse 6. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously,' but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" And then the next section of verses is going to be from verse 7 to verse 10 that we will look at. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And then our fourth section will be verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, I have to admit, when I read these verses, I thought, why me? Like, why not Rajon, or where's Peter Achetti? Like, Andrew, like somebody else, but, or Nicholas, or I don't want to miss anyone, but Andrew, I got y'all. So why not one of them? Like, why me? But anyway, this is my responsibility. And the more I looked into these verses, the more I started to enjoy them. And I started to see a pattern. And what really helped me was to say, well, I'm going to look at these verses in context and see that they all run one from the other. They all belong together. Like sometimes we as Christians have the problem of going to a section of scripture like this and we'll pull like one little saying out and we'll use it for anything. You know, like one that's very popular now is, you have not because you pray not, you ask not. Right? But it's, we got to look at it in context because that's the way that James is presenting this. So to go back and think a little bit about the context, then what I want to do is go back and talk about what we have talked about already in chapter 3. And that is wisdom from above and then earthly wisdom. Now, each of these different wisdoms have characteristics. Many of them we find right here in James chapter 3, and then I've added two or three of my own. But when it comes to wisdom from above, here are the characteristics. It involves humility, involves purity. A person who has wisdom from above is peaceable, gentle, not needing to have their own way. They're merciful. They're impartial. They're sincere. They're content, satisfied, good to others, and they display godliness. And this is not a complete list, but these here would be characteristics of someone who is operating using wisdom from above. But then James also speaks of earthly wisdom, which has a demonic origin. And it's things like pride, impurity, strife, envy, jealousy, self-seeking, never satisfied, hypocrisy, boasting about self, and godlessness. And so you have these two different wisdoms, and the problem as I see it is this. Even as Christians, the Bible is very clear that we have two natures. Now, I used this little diagram once before to try and illustrate that. That when we become Christians, we have two natures. One is referred to by the Apostle Paul as the new man. And that's the nature that we have once we know Christ as Savior. Once we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then we have the new man. But then we still have the old man. And that is the part of us that responds to things that are not proper, the part of us that would respond to earthly wisdom. And you see, the new man would respond to wisdom from above. And so what happens, and even the Apostle Paul had this, it's not something that's unique to me, it's not unique to you, every Christian experiences the same thing. And that is We have a battle going on, and it's a battle between those two natures, between the one that desires wisdom from above and then the old nature that says, but I would like to use some of these other things that would involve earthly wisdom. But that's not the fight that James is referring to here. In verse 1, he says, "Where do wars and fights among you come from?" It's interesting that James asks a question here, and then he turns around and he answers it himself. You know, I remember my dad doing that when I was getting into trouble sometimes. I'd be standing in front of him, and he'd ask me a question, but then he wouldn't even wait for me to answer. He would answer it himself because he already had the answer. And so that's what's happening here in James. He's saying, look, if you're displaying wisdom from above, then you should be peaceable. That's one of the characteristics of wisdom from above. And yet here you are, you're fighting. You're warring amongst yourselves. And remember, it's addressed to Christians. Do you think Christians fight among themselves? Of course they do. It happens. It's like any other family. If you've had any experience, and we all have because we all come from a family, but if you have any experience with a family, then you'll understand that between brothers and sisters, and that's what we are in the family of God, brothers and sisters, that brothers and sisters will love one another, they will stand up for one another, they will protect one another, they will do many different things for one another, but they will also fight with one another. And if you haven't experienced that with your children, just wait, because it will happen. I'll just give you a little illustration, and I won't use my children, but something that happens at our house often on a Sunday now, because we have six beautiful little granddaughters that usually come to our place for dinner on a Sunday. Now, my wife decided that she would buy plates where they're all a different color. You know, she thought it would be very colorful, cute for the kids. And so every Sunday, we set the table with 14 plates, 14 colors. What will happen is that one child will decide that they want a certain color. Maybe it's purple. And then the other child, another child will see that the first one wants the purple one. And so guess which one they want? The purple one. Right? And the only reason they really want it is because the other guy's got it. And so all of a sudden there's this little quarrel and this big, what, you know, is going to happen here. And it's all just because they're just acting like a family. They're acting like brothers and sisters. And so that's what's happening here. And James is saying, you know what? In the family of God, this shouldn't be happening. Because if you're following wisdom from above, then you would be peaceable. So if you're fighting, if there's fighting and strife, then you must be following the earthly wisdom. And he says, why is that? Well, he says, because they come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, talks about something that's very similar to this. He talks about the new man and the old man, and he talks about putting things on and taking things off. So I thought, well, I'll make a few t-shirts. Right, so here they are. You have the wisdom from above, and you can see what are on those t-shirts right from the list that I showed you before. And then you have another set of t-shirts, and they are earthly wisdom. And so let's suppose then that on a daily basis, because this is a daily thing that we're talking about, you get up in the morning and you go to your closet. And there you are. And so it's one of those closets with two rods. So on the bottom rod, you notice that what you have that you can put on is earthly wisdom. And then on a rod that's way above your head, that you can't even reach on your own, then you have the heavenly wisdom or wisdom from above. But the choice is yours as to what you put on. It's just you're going to need help to get the stuff from the top rung. So you can go in and take the easy road. Say, okay, today I feel kind of miserable. So I'm going to be harsh with everybody I meet. And so you pull on the harsh shirt. And then you might say, well, oh, and by the way, we dress in layers. So then the next thing you say is, well, I'm not really contented. I'm tired of this old life, and I'm tired of living here, and I'm tired of my old car, and I'm tired of everything. Tired of the church. And so you pull on the old discontented shirt, and you head out the door. So then that day you're going to be operating with earthly wisdom. And your life is going to be, as a Christian, you're going to be absolutely miserable all day. And the people that meet with you and the people that have to deal with you, they're going to be miserable as well, and they'll wish you weren't even there. Because you're operating using earthly wisdom. But it'd be much better, wouldn't it, if we get up in the morning and every morning we looked at that top rung of clothing and said, okay, here's what I'll put on for today. And so you say, well, I'm going to be gentle. And I'm going to be sincere. I'm going to try to be humble. And all these different things that are there. But you say, I got a problem. I can't get that myself. And we can't. Because in order to put on those clothes, we need the help of God. We need the Spirit of God. And He's the one that'll help us. So if we ask Him and we say to Him, look, Lord, I know this is going to be a tough day, but help me to be gentle with the people that I'm dealing with. Then it's as if God reaches up and He brings down that shirt and you put it on. But you see, what the problem is, as far as James sees it, is that these Christians were not wearing shirts from the top. They were wearing shirts from the bottom because they didn't ask. He says, you have not because you ask not. If you're going to have wisdom from above, you can't do it by yourself. You have to ask God. And he says, the reason you don't is you don't ask. And then he went on to say, but sometimes the reason that you don't have it is because you ask, but you ask amiss. That means that you're saying to God, please, I would like that gentle shirt brought down. I want to put it on today because I'm meeting with so-and-so, and I want to really impress them, right? I want them to think that I'm this nice, gentle, spirited guy. You know, that they can deal with and that they can bargain with. And Lord, I need that shirt. And you don't get it. God says, no. I'm not going to give that to you. Because the only reason that you're asking for it is it's a wrong reason. So not only do we have to ask God in order to get wisdom from above, we have to ask Him, but at the same time, we have to ask Him with the right motives. And if we ask with the right motives, then He will help us take those things and to clothe ourselves with those things so that when people meet with us and look at us, they'll say, there's something different about this guy. He doesn't seem to be like everybody else. And the reason he's not like everybody else is because he's operating with wisdom from above, rather than wisdom from beneath. Next section. Now, James here starts off with some pretty strong talk. Like, you imagine if I had got up here this morning and I'd said, look, you bunch of adulterers and adulteresses, do you think I'd be asked to speak again? Not likely. But he's strong language when he's addressing these Christians. Like, imagine. Well, he would certainly have their attention, right? Like, right away, you'd think they'd look up and say, what are you getting at? Right? So he got their attention. And then we find that with this, that I believe it was, I've got it written here. Yeah, John. No. Yeah, sorry, wrong place. So he got their attention. And so he asks these questions all about friendship with the world. And he tells them that it's enmity with God. And so I read through this. And I thought, well, you know, it was John that had something to say that I wanted to bring up. John, instead of talking about friendship with the world, he talked about loving the world. Right? And so John, in his epistle, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so James says, you can't have friendship with the world. And John says, don't love the world. So don't be friends of the world, don't love the world. And you say, well, what are they talking about? Well, I think, first of all, we have to establish as to what they mean by the world. You see, I don't believe that the world here that they're talking about is the world of creation. God created the world. And every day when he finished his creation, what did he say? It is good. I love creation. In fact, when I go on holidays, I could care less about the big cities. I like to go out into the wild and look at creation. When I go out down to camp, I love to go out on my four-wheeler and just drive the little roads through the bush. See what I can see. I love that. So I don't think that John or James here is talking about creation. Nor do I think that they're talking about humanity. Like, that wouldn't even make sense. God loved the world of humanity. And in fact, he loved us so much that he sent his son to be the savior of the world. And we're encouraged in the scriptures to love one another. So it can't be the world of humanity. It's not creation that they're talking about here. And so I said, well, what is it then that they're really talking about? And so I went to one of my favorite sources when I'm studying the scripture. I went to William MacDonald. Now, on my computer, his name wasn't quite so big, but that's what happens when you go from a PC to a Mac. So his name really went up there, right? So I got this from William MacDonald, and just a little thing on him. It's interesting, on this past week, we were in London, and we had the privilege of visiting and staying with Mona Kane. And she was mentioning to me that when Bruce and herself were studying for full-time ministry here at Bethel, and they went to study in California, then their teacher was William MacDonald. That'd be kind of neat, wouldn't it? And he's written all kinds of commentaries, and they're easy to read. Like, if you don't have any commentaries, I would suggest get William MacDonald. He's in heaven now. And they're older, but they're very good, because even somebody, I can understand them when I read his. And they don't go on for page after page after page after page on one verse. Like, they're good commentaries. And I would recommend them highly. And it's interesting, too, Mona was telling me that with William MacDonald, that they had supper at his house. And while they were there, for one reason or another, he was a very simple man. He lived a simple life, never married, and he showed them his closet. And when he opened up the closet doors, there were three sets of clothes. That's all he had. And the other thing with him is, even though he wrote all those books, all of the cash that came in from the sale of his commentaries went back into the ministry. You see, he wasn't a superstar TV evangelist who became a multimillionaire, because there's lots of those. But he was a man of God. And so that's why I like reading his books. He was a simple believer with a gift that God gave him. And so here's what he said is meant by the world. He says, the world is a system that Satan has set up to satisfy man's natural desires. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And those are mentioned in Scripture. It is a system in which there is no room for God or Jesus. The name of Christ is unwelcome and sometimes forbidden. Men are lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And so when James or John, depending which one you're reading, is referring to the world, it's this system that they're referring to. And James is saying, don't become a friend of that. And John is saying, don't love it. And if we're being told not to be a friend of the world and we're being told not to love the world, that would seem to me like it is possible for us to do it, right? Like, why tell a child not to do something if it's impossible for them to do it anyway? And so both James and then John are telling us not to be friends of this and not to love it. Now, those verses, I'll be honest with you, in my New King James, I found them kind of difficult. And so I thought, well, I'm going to see if I can find another translation. So this time, since I have a computer, I can get whatever one I want. And so I chose the Living Bible. And I'm just going to read through this. And I think if it helps you the way it did me, then it helps make sense of these verses. He says, you are like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. Now, they could have also said you're like an unfaithful husband who loves his wife's enemies. Don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, that's that world of that's against God, the evil pleasures of this world, see, that's what's being referred to as God's enemies, makes you an enemy of God. I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasure of the unsaved world, you cannot also be the friend of God. Or what do you think the Scripture means when it says that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, watches over us with tender jealousy? See, as Christians, we belong to God. We are referred to as the bride of Christ. We are no longer our own. And God wants us to serve Him. God wants us to worship Him. God wants us to walk in fellowship with Him. But the only way that we can serve Him, worship Him, and walk in fellowship with Him is if we're using wisdom from above. And as soon as we turn away from that and we start looking at earthly wisdom and being characterized by earthly wisdom, then we are being unfaithful to God. And God is jealous, just as any man would be jealous of his wife. Or any wife would be jealous of her husband. And if there was cheating taking place, then that would cause, it would cause so much concern. And so it is with God. That if I'm turning to the world and becoming taken up with the things of the world and all the pleasures and the sins that it has to offer, and I'm ignoring God, then God becomes jealous because we are being unfaithful. Now, a little illustration here. You know I like doing illustrations. So here we have the little guy again. And so there's these two different situations. You have wisdom from above that comes from God and the wisdom of the world that comes from Satan. And so as believers, I believe that every one of us love God, and that's our desire, is to love God. So if we're going to love God, then we're going to clothe ourselves with wisdom from above. But sometimes we love the world. You see, it's a battle that goes on. And if we love the world, then the scripture here is saying that we're being unfaithful to God. We're displeasing him. There's just no two ways about it. But then this section of scripture is also telling us that you can't have this. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. You can't have a little bit of the world and a little bit of God. The scripture says no, that's impossible, even though it might seem kind of nice. Wouldn't it be kind of nice to be able to ride the fence? And you know, just sort of, well, it's Sunday, love God, Monday morning, back to the world. And we are in the world, but we're not of the world, and we're not to act like the world. And so you see this situation here. The scripture is saying it's not possible at all. Now, this is a struggle for everybody. And we can't do this all on our own. And so God has made abundant provision in order that we might be able to be faithful to him. And again, this is from the Living Bible, and this is verse 6, and that's what it says, and it makes sense to me. It says, but he, that is God, gives us more and more strength to stand against all such evil longings. As the scripture says, God gives strength to the humble, but he sets himself against the proud and haughty. You see, God isn't leaving us on our own. He will give us the strength that we need to stand for him. He'll give us the strength that we need to put on heavenly wisdom, wisdom from above. If only we ask, and we ask with the right motives. He's not leaving us on our own, because on our own we will be a dismal failure and nothing else. We need to depend upon the Lord. Now, the third section. In the third section, I've labeled it, we've got this Christian sickness. And up in that white strip, it was supposed to say worldliness. And so that's what James is talking about here. And the next section is what you would refer to as preventive medicine. Now, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I would hazard to guess that there's a number of us in here that take preventive medicine. Me for one. In fact, I take four of them. Ever since I had my heart attack, I've been on four preventive medicines. And those medicines are to prevent me from having another heart attack or a stroke. That's what they're for. And so then James here in his writing, he's giving us preventive medicine. Here's what you can do. If you want to avoid worldliness, if you want to avoid loving the world and getting that Christian sickness, then here's what to do. And so here's medicine number one, submit to God. In other words, that's like you and I get up in the morning and we say to God, not my will, but yours be done. Just like the Lord Jesus said before he went to the cross, not my will, but yours be done. And we have to submit ourselves into the hands of God and allow him to take control. And that's not easy. Because I like to be in control. I like to make all my own decisions. But if I'm going to have a life that counts for God, then one of the medicines that I have to take, even though it might be bitter to swallow, is I have to submit to God. Now, the next one is to resist the devil. Because we believe that the devil is real. And the devil is out to destroy the testimony of every believer. And the scripture says that we have to resist him. We have to stand up against him. We can't just roll over and play dead. We have to resist the devil. And then you notice with this one, just like medications that we might take, there's a side effect. It's just the thing about this, it's a good side effect. Most medications you're on, side effects aren't so nice. Sometimes you'd just rather not know. But with this one here, if you take this medication and resist the devil, then the side effect is he'll flee. Oh. Now what? Well, there was a third one. And, okay. Oh, mamma mia. We need a real computer. Okay, the next one then. Luckily, I've got it written down too. Because the next medicine is draw near to God. Okay, that comes from verse 8. Draw near to God, and the side effect is he will draw near to you. So there's three preventative medicines. Submit to God, resist the devil, and draw near to God. Now we'll try again. Here's the fourth one. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's interesting he threw that in, isn't it? He didn't just say, cleanse your hands, but he said, you sinners. Well, we're pretty used to cleansing our hands, aren't we? You know, you're told over and over and over again, wash your hands. You don't want to get a cold? Wash your hands. You're coming into a hospital? Cleanse your hands. Wash your hands. How do you wash them? Well, I use water. How do we cleanse our hands? Cleanse our hands as believers. We have to use water. We use the water of the Word of God. And so that's why it's important for us to know the Word of God, is so that we can cleanse our hands. And then the next one says, purify your hearts. And then he adds, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. And so again, I went to the Living Bible, and what that means is to let your hearts be filled with God alone, to make them pure and true to him. In other words, don't be waffling between the wisdom from above and earthly wisdom. But purify your hearts, be filled with God alone, and be true to him. And so that's medication number 5. Medication number 7, if you read through that verse, it's pretty strong talk again. But basically, I think that, verse 9, that you could just take that verse and say, repent. That's what it's talking about. And so we need to do that. We need to repent on a daily basis of sin in our lives. That's preventative medicine. Another one is to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And again, it has a side effect. And when you humble yourself, he will encourage you and help you, and he will lift you up. So God hasn't left us alone. He's given us all of this preventive medicine. Sorry this thing didn't work out, but that's that section. And then the last section is also a very important one. And you know, I was thinking of it this way, where it says, do not criticize and speak evil about each other, dear brothers. You know, that's sort of natural, isn't it? To talk about other people and to criticize other people. And I was trying to relate it to what we'd already talked about, you know, taking our meds. Because you see, it's your responsibility to take the medicine. But it's my responsibility to take my own medicine. But what's not my responsibility is try to decide if you've taken your meds. You know, I'll pick on Andrew there. He doesn't mind, but I could look at Andrew and say, guys, guess what? I think Andrew didn't take his meds this morning. Did you hear what he did? I mean, there is no way that he took his medication this morning, right? What a character, right? And I could go on and on and on. And so what am I doing? I'm letting on that I'm something and that he's done something wrong, and I'm criticizing. And that's the last thing that we should be doing. We have no right to do that. We have no right to criticize one another. We have no right to judge one another. The only judge is God. So, a lot of instructions here. A lot of good instructions. If we want to live lives that are healthy Christian lives, then make sure you take your meds. Do it every day. Make sure you wear the right clothes. Do it every day. And make sure you're asking God for help, or you won't do it every day. You know, after I'd finished that and I was sitting there basically doing nothing, and I started to think about these hands, and I'm going to finish with that, and then the team is going to come up. Not much I'm going to say about it. It might be another message sometime. But I was thinking of God's hands. And what would that first hand remind you of? What's the person doing? You know, if you go like this. What's it doing? He's asking you to come. Isn't that true of God? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank God I came. I hope you've come. God has provided a way for you to come. And so that reminds me of a hand of God. And then the next one with the change in the hand. You know, God is a giving God, isn't he? He gives us more grace. He gives us strength. He gives us everything that we need. And then the third hand, well, that reminds me on the top there of a helping hand. You know, God's not going to leave us on our own. He's there to help us. Give us a hand of help. But then the last one. You see, that's the one that we often take. The one that goes like this. Or like this. The accusing hand. And you and I have no right to take that hand and accuse others. But one day is coming when the Bible tells us that there will be judgment. And if we don't know Christ as Savior and we stand at that judgment, then we're going to see the hand of God, and it will look like this. And he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." We'll close in prayer, and then the team's going to come up. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these instructions that were given in your word. Help each one of us as your people to clothe ourselves with wisdom from above, with your help. Help us to take those things which are necessary on a daily basis in order to love and to serve you. And Father, for each one, you know the need, and we commit each one to you and pray for your blessing as we commit all to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.